I'm going to take the time to respond to this girl. She calls herself Lizzie, who has become Catholic, and she's got a video called Why Faith Alone Salvation is Wrong from a Protestant. So I'm just going to listen to it and respond on the fly.
Hey guys, it's Lizzie. So this is something I've thought for 6 or 7 years, that faith alone salvation is wrong, just doesn't make sense. It's very blatant in the Bible, especially in James. And I know that this is a really controversial thing to say, because it's basically saying I disagree with one of the core parts of the Protestant Reformation, which isn't...
You're disagreeing with one of the core parts of the entire Bible from beginning to end.
What I'm trying to say in this video, I specifically want to talk about what we mean by faith alone and why I think it's ridiculous to try to make a distinction. There's actually a lot of Protestant churches that officially disagree with it, and I think this...
They're not Protestant churches, then, that officially disagree with it. When you talk about the Reformation, when you talk about the Magisterial Reformation, you talk about the great confessions of faith that come out of the Reformation, they all taught justification by faith alone.
Faith alone salvation did irrefutable theological damage.
Irrefutable theological damage?
We have completely lost the meaning of faith. So I took Koine Greek, the language of the New Testament, when I was a freshman and sophomore at Pepperdine. So the Greek word pistuo, faith...
No, pistuo is the verb. Pistis is faith. Pistuo means I believe.
Does not mean believing without evidence. Or...
Nor does any Protestant or Reformed person think it means believing without evidence. It is giving assent to the truth of something. That's what pistuo, I believe, in the noun pistis, faith, is referring to.
Or anything really about believing in the intellectual assent to an idea type way. Pistuo?
Yes, it does. That is exactly what the term means. If you look it up in Bauer, Donker, Artin, Gingrich, Thayer, Lil Oneida, Fridberg, and any Greek lexicon of Koine Greek, which I'm assuming you would have had access to if you took 2 years of Greek at Pepperdine, I don't understand why you don't see that. The term does mean to believe something, to assent to its truth. That is what the term means.
Pistuo is not coming to an intellectual conclusion, accepting a premise, but pistuo, I believe, it means entrusting your life to a cause.
That is not what pistuo means. If you look it up in Bauer, Donker, Artin, Gingrich, Thayer, Lil Oneida, Fridberg, and all the rest of the lexicons that are standard for Koine Greek, the term means to believe or trust. It doesn't mean, how'd you say that again? Committing your entire life to a cause.
It means entrusting your life to a cause.
Entrusting your life to a cause. Lizzie, I would like you to provide the lexicography for that assertion. Can you provide the lexicography for that? I would like to look at any definitions of pistis or pistuo that say that what it refers to is devoting your whole life to a cause. Okay, this is Lil Oneida. That which is completely believable. What can be fully believed, that which is worthy of belief, believable, evidence, proof. Okay, that's what pistis, that's what the noun is referring to. Let's look at Bauer, Donker, Arndt, and Gingrich. That which evokes faith, trust, and faith. Proof, pledge, the state of believing on the basis of the reliability of the one trusted, which of course is God. We believe, we put our confidence in, our faith in his promises for our salvation. That's what the term pistis and the verb pistuo mean.
So I think that trust through actions is the best understanding of...
But Paul says over and over and over and over and over and over and over again that we are justified by faith apart from actions. Because faith isn't actions. Trust through actions? Prove that from the lexicons. Can you show anything in scripture where faith is said to be actions? It's trust in actions, even though Paul says that we are justified by faith apart from works, that we are saved by faith, not by works, not by actions, not by observing the law, not by works, not by deeds of righteousness, Titus 3:5, Romans 3:20, Romans 3:21 through 28, Romans 4:1 through 8. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Abraham believed in Yahweh. He believed in the Lord, and it was chashav, lagidzamai, imputed to him for righteousness. That's what the New Testament teaches. That's what Christians have always believed.
The Greek word for faith. So now we're going to get to some Bible verses. So I hear a lot of people.
Now, I would think without a doubt the first place you would go to discuss the issue of justification and faith alone would be Paul's treatments of those topics, because he deals with them in excruciating detail in Galatians, in Romans, in Colossians, in Ephesians. That's where the Bible addresses these topics. Why do I have a feeling we're either going to start looking at parables or James 2?
Say things like living out your faith, but the Bible says, James 2:17, faith without works is...
Lizzie, why would you go to James chapter 2, 14 to 26? That whole pericope is talking about how a person's profession, James 2:14. What good is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? What is the passage talking about? It is talking about the justification of a person saying they have faith. Meaning, can I say that I really am a Christian if my life does not bear the fruit of God's converting work in my life? Of course not. But that doesn't mean that we're saved by works. To say that faith is accompanied by works does not have anything at all to do, nothing to do, with the means or the grounds of our justification before God. And it is one of the most common and silly errors of beginning Bible students to assume that a word means the same thing everywhere it's used. How do you determine the usage of a term? You look at its context. James 2, 14 to 26 is answering the question, how is a person justified in saying, I have faith? That's what James 2, 14 says. Well, since our act of faith is itself invisible, since it is trusting in, it is believing the promises of God, it is assenting to the truth, Jesus Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, and that by trusting in him, all of my sins are forgiven, as Ephesians 1, 7, in him we have forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In him, we have righteousness imputed to us, Romans 4, 6. Just as David speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Choris ergon. Apart from works. You just said faith is trusting action. No, it's not. Righteousness is imputed to us by faith apart from works.
Dead. Revelation 3:16. So, because you are lukewarm...
Revelation 3:16. What does that have to do in context with a discussion of how sinners are made right with God? Nothing. And, you know, one of the things I do as a pastor is I teach people how to recognize heretics and false teachers. And when I've taught on the issues of how a sinner is made righteous before God, is declared righteous in the sight of God, I have taught my congregation and my children and people willing to listen that when you want to understand a certain biblical doctrine, you go to the texts of Scripture that are addressing that doctrine. You don't run off to James chapter 2. You don't run off to the parables. You don't run off to the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. You go to the texts that are about the subject. And I've told folks, if you're discussing how a person is saved or how a person is justified before God, and the first thing people do is run off to James 2, or they talk about the parables of Jesus, or they run off to the letters in the book of Revelation, you are talking to someone who has no clue and has no interest in understanding the truth. Because they're going to passages that aren't even about the topic. Revelation 3:16. Okay, which church is this a letter to? Revelation 3, verse 16. What are we talking about here? So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, this is the church in Laodicea. I will vomit you out of my mouth. What does that have to do with how we're saved? What does that have to do with how we're justified before God? How does that deny justification by faith apart from works, as Paul says over and over and over and over and over again? Nothing. Nothing. And that's because this individual is Roman Catholic. And Roman Catholics don't believe in sola scriptura. Because of that, context means nothing to them. They will latch onto anything in Scripture. If it sounds like it could in any way be made to support their views, they will use it, even if it is grossly out of context for them to use it.
This is Jesus talking. Neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. And this verse in Revelation, a lot of people think it's about like how passionate you're being about God. But this was written to the church in Laodicea, and there were literally two rivers. There's a cold water river and a hot water river coming in the city. So that's what they would have associated it with. And the lukewarm water was not useful. Like the hot water could be useful for some medicinal thing. I honestly don't know what the different waters were useful for, but the point was they were not being useful in their faith. They were not living it out, being Jesus to other people. And so it's not just like God...
What does it have to do with justification? Nothing. The fact that God makes us alive in Christ and dethrones the power of sin and begins conforming us to his image, that has nothing to do with the means of our salvation. Nothing. And nothing in the context of Revelation chapter 3 has anything to do with the topic. Nothing.
guys, be more passionate about your faith. Guys,
Lizzie, why aren't you going to Galatians and Romans where Paul addresses how sinners are made right with God? Why don't you go to those passages? Why are you running off to all these other passages that have nothing to do with the issue?
About your faith more? It's like, no. Jesus is saying you are dead. Jesus is saying...
Right. They're not converted. They don't know Christ. It's as simple as that. This has nothing to do with, well, you better get busy so you can save yourself. Is that in the passage anywhere? To the church in Laodicea? Not at all.
I'm spitting you out of my mouth. It's not like, oh, their faith is kind of weak. It's like, no, that's literally not faith if you don't have actions and works.
Exactly. But that's not saying that faith is actions or that faith is works. When the Bible says we are justified by faith, the verb pistuo means to believe. It doesn't mean to trust in actions. Because then you would have Paul saying, we maintain that a man is justified by faith, meaning actions, apart from actions. So he'd be contradicting himself constantly. Because over and over and over again, the Bible differentiates between faith and works. But everyone who is a true Christian has been converted, has been made alive in Christ. Romans 6:2. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Sin's power over us has been dethroned. And we were raised to walk in newness of life. What does it have to do with our salvation? What does it have to do with being right with God? Nothing. That is a fruit of our salvation, not a cause of it.
Sorry, I'm getting so angry about this. The reason this makes...
It's okay. You're massacring the Bible. It's not making me angry. It's just making me sad.
What makes me so angry, though, is I feel like this is encouraging a culture of apathy. Intrinsic...
You know, that's what people said to the Apostle Paul, Lizzie, when he preached the gospel of free and sovereign grace, when he preached that we're justified by faith apart from works. People objected to him. Oh, you're just preaching apathy. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so the grace may abound? People said exactly what you are now saying to the Apostle Paul all the time. When he said in Romans 5:20, but where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Oh, Paul, you're preaching apathy. You're saying we can just live like the devil and still go to heaven. This is not apathy. That is not the answer. The answer is not hinge salvation on your works then. That'll get people to start really being godly and being zealous for the truth. No, the false gospel that you're preaching and that you've embraced from Rome, what it creates is an utterly self-centered way of life. You know why? Because every good deed I do is for who? Me. Why do I help my neighbor? I'm trying to save myself. Why do I fix his leaking roof on his house? Is it because he's made in the image of God and I want to serve my neighbor and love my neighbor from a pure heart? Oh, no, no, no. He becomes an object through which I gain merit for myself by doing good works. Your perspective is what leads to an utterly self-centered way of life, an utterly self-absorbed way of life, and makes us not even think about the glory of God, because everything we ever do is to try to save ourselves. But the great paradox is when a man is set free from that by the one true gospel and is justified by faith alone, apart from works, apart from deeds of righteousness, not by works lest anyone should boast, that's when you have true piety and true godliness and true holiness. You know why I fix my neighbor's leaking roof and why I love my family? Gratitude. Gratitude. Thankfulness. It's not me trying to save myself. It's thankfulness to God because his salvation is perfect. And I received it by faith alone.
The biblical definition of faith is that it does not exist if it is not accompanied by actions.
Yeah, and saying that faith is accompanied by actions is not saying that faith is somehow actions. You're folding those two things together, and the Bible clearly, in James chapter 2, keeps them distinct from one another. Faith isn't works. Faith is shown, it is justified, it is shown to be real, when it's accompanied by works, because God has made that person alive in Christ. But it's still the same thing. Faith is believing the gospel. Look pistuo and pistis up in any lexicon. Look it up in any lexicon and look at its syntactical usage in the way that Paul uses it and the way the New Testament uses it in each of those contexts. There was nothing in Revelation 3:16 about justification, about how a person's saved or made right with God. Nothing at all. Nothing at all. And nothing that you've quoted, James 2:17, I have to wonder, why aren't you going to the passages that are actually discussing the issue before us, how a sinner is made right with God? Well, I think that we both know why you're not doing that, and it's because the Roman Catholic Church really doesn't care what the Bible says in the final analysis.
Another verse about this, Philippians 2:12.
Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is another passage I've pointed out to folks. When people quote James 2:17 or James 2:20 and then Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, you work out your salvation. If you look at that, it is possessive. Salvation is something you already have, not work for your salvation or work toward your salvation. Work out that which you already possess with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure.
Continue to work out your salvation.
Right, Lizzie, not work for it. Work out that which you already have.
Fear and trembling. Salvation isn't a moment to Paul. It's not just...
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Ephesians 2, 8-10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Have been saved. Have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Romans 5:9. How much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It is a one-time thing. When a person believes, they are justified once and for all eternity.
It's like a metaphorical fear, like, oh, fear God, like, respect God, like, fear and trembling. It's supposed to be this...
No. What you're turning it into is, be fearful and trembling because you're working for your salvation. That's not it at all. The passage goes on to tell you why we have fear, why we have this reverential awe and trembling, because it is God who is at work within us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Are you actually saying that what he means is you need to have fear and trembling because you don't know if you're going to do enough works to pull it off? You don't know if you're going to really achieve your salvation by works. What a complete turning the passage on its head. First of all, salvation is not something you're working toward or for. You work out your salvation, that which you already possess.
Really serious thing that we're analyzing, working on throughout our life. Faith and salvation is not just, oh, you believe in God, oh, you're saved. It's this constant process.
No, it's not. Justification is a legal forensic judicial verdict. It is a one-time act of God. Having been justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't believe that passage, Lizzie, because you believe that at any moment you could commit a mortal sin that would destroy that peace that we have with God through Christ.
I think we've been really successful at diminishing that from Christianity by focusing so much on relationship over religion, by focusing so much on saved by faith alone and not by works. We just need to have a balance.
But that's what the Bible says. We focus so much on that because that's what the New Testament teaches us.
And the Old Testament. I remember in AP Euro, my senior year of high school, learning about the Protestant Reformation, and my sister was really into James at the time, so I'd been reading that pretty intensely, and in the epistle of James, James goes on for paragraphs condemning this faith alone salvation.
Lizzie, I have to wonder, what book have you been reading? James chapter 2 does not condemn faith alone salvation, okay? What it's saying is that was not Abraham justified by works when he offered his son Isaac upon the altar? Justified in regards to what is the question? Again, it's one of the most silly and common errors of beginning Bible students to assume that a word has to mean the same thing everywhere it's used. And yet James 2, 14-26 explains this in excruciating detail. A person's profession, I have faith, which is what James 2:14 says, is not justified simply by saying it. It can only be shown to be real by works. But that is not saying that we are saved by works or that we're justified on the legal grounds of our works. You are totally taking that passage out of context. And again, we're 3 minutes and 50 seconds into your video, and you haven't even once, not once, gone to the passages that address the topic that you're mocking and laughing at.
I don't know how people are trying to get around this, and during the Protestant Reformation...
There's no reason to try to get around it. It means exactly what it says. I have preached that passage many times. It's one of the most important passages in the New Testament, without a doubt.
Then Luther wanted to remove James, Hebrews, Revelation...
Lizzie, you weren't listening in your Reformation class. Luther included all of them in the canon, all of those books. He had questions about them. But he did not try to toss them out. This is standard Roman Catholic convert syndrome. You know, Luther tried to throw out James and Revelation and a bunch of other books. He inserted the word alone in Romans 3:28. Let's see if that's coming.
Officially from the canon and really sketchy. It is just completely illogical within the framework of the New Testament She's saying,
this is really long on rhetoric and really short on substance. I would love to see some biblical exegesis here. Actually go through some of the key passages that completely refute everything you're saying. Stop messing around with all these other passages that have nothing to do with what you're talking about, and go to the texts that address the subject. You haven't even done that yet.
They saved by faith alone rather than saved by faith and works. Like, faith literally just isn't...
Because the New Testament doesn't say we're saved by faith and works. It says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." Listen, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Your perspective enables boasting, because you think the reason you're going to be in heaven and someone else in hell is because you were better than them, and you did the works and they didn't, and you're saved by those works. Oh yes, they're all made possible by grace, but in the final analysis, the decisive factor was your works, and therefore there's grounds for boasting. Romans 3:27, "Where then is boasting? It is excluded." Ephesians 2:9, "Not by works, lest anyone should boast." Romans 4:3, "If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about." And you're saying in James 2, Abraham was actually legally, forensically declared righteous by works. You're contradicting Paul because you're not understanding James chapter 2 in its own context. I challenge you to walk verse by verse through James 2, verse 14 to 26, and you will see that you are dead wrong in how you understand it.
A thing if it doesn't have works attached to it. So why are you separating these two things? Oh,
because the New Testament does. Repeatedly.
Oh, the only reason we're separating these two things is because the Protestant Reformation was a very historical thing.
No, we separate them because the New Testament separates them over and over and over and over and over again. Why don't you go to the key passages? You know they're there, and address them. We'll see.
Have a lot of empathy for the Protestant reformers, because at the time the Catholic Church was acting crazy, super corrupt. They were literally selling church offices to make money. They were manipulating the peasants by saying, as soon as a coin is...
Yeah, and that's the infallible church. who, if you go to St. Peter's Basilica, where'd all that gold and stuff come from? It came from pious frauds. And people would go visit these places and look at, you know, relics and everything else. And there, as Luther said, there were enough nails from the cross to shoe every horse in Saxony. She's about to quote the famous little jingle from Johann Tetzel. "As soon as a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs." That's right, it's corrupt. And I challenge you to read Indulgentiarum Doctrina, the Apostolic Constitution on the Revision of Indulgences. What Rome believes and teaches about that hasn't changed at all. Indulgentiarum Doctrina is a post-Vatican II document, and they still believe the same old heresies and nonsense and craziness that they've always believed about indulgences since the Reformation.
"The coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs." So if you give money into their bucket, your relative soul will come out of purgatory. And it just
So what about all those people that spent money thinking that that's what they were doing, that they were buying the salvation of their dead loved ones in a mythical place called purgatory, Lizzie? Don't you think that Rome needs to apologize for that? Maybe give that money back?
It became this greed-oriented, materialistic thing. The Catholic Church was just being objectively horrible leading up to the time of the Protestant Reformation.
And it has been horrible ever since. And the Jesuits and the Counter-Reformation and the Inquisitions have murdered millions of people. Millions of people. There was nothing that happened after the Reformation that made Rome clean its act up in the ultimate sense, because all the same doctrines are still there.
I get why Luther wanted to remove some of the works that were part of the Catholic Church. What it has led to is now a lot of churches don't even care about baptism that much, don't even take communion.
Then they're not churches. They're not churches then. And Luther and the Reformers would not have said that they were churches. But what about Rome? Is Rome this great united front? What about the old Catholic Church that was started by Ignaz von Dallinger once he recognized that, you know, the doctrine of papal infallibility is not historical? Pope Honorius was condemned by name as the Pope by Ecumenical Councils 6, 7, and 8 as a heretic because he taught the heresy of monothelitism. Whoops, what about Sixtus's infallible version of the Bible that came out that was filled with errors and they had to retract and pull that? Von Dallinger founded a new Catholic denomination. What about the Sede Vacantis? What about the people who reject the Novus Ordo and believe that the Latin Mass should still be done? What about all the divisions there? What about the strong feelings of affection between some of the various orders in the Catholic Church?
Like, we've removed these core parts of Christianity because we've gone so far beyond what even Luther, Calvin, any of the Protestant reformers would have wanted. But the main point of this video that I hope everyone sees is that it is 90% semantics. Protestants, Catholics, Orthodox, Christians, I think we agree with each other much more than we think. Like,
no, we don't. No, we don't, because we don't believe the same gospel. And Paul's very clear in Galatians chapter 1, if anyone preaches any other gospel than that which you received, let him be anathema. And what is Paul's gospel? Knowing that a man is not justified by works of law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We are not justified by works. We are justified by faith apart from works.
I hear Catholics a lot thinking of Protestants like, oh, like, why does it even matter how you live if you think, like, you're always saved and you can never...
That is an objection that Paul's enemies brought against him. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Let's listen to it again. She said that very objection that Paul answered from his enemies. Listen to her again.
Much more than we think. Like, I hear Catholics a lot thinking of Protestants like, oh, like, why does it even matter how you live if you think, like, you're always saved and you can never become unsaved? And
yeah, that was an objection Paul heard constantly because we preach the same gospel that he did. I would encourage you to, you know, read the book of Romans and look at it. It's very clear. Justification is by the obedience and righteousness of Jesus Christ. We receive it by faith apart from works, not by cooperating, not by working alongside of it. We receive it by faith alone. Oh, well, you're just saying you can just live however you want and still go to heaven. It's just a one-time thing. Shall we sin so that grace may increase? And Paul's answer is, megenoita, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? The answer is regeneration. God makes us alive in Christ, not to hinge salvation on works like you are doing, because all that does is bring us under the anathema and curse of God for a false gospel.
And then a lot of Protestants think that Catholics literally believe that they're saved because they're doing like certain rituals or sacraments that are part of their church. And
I don't believe that. I believe, as far as my understanding of Catholicism, it's based on what the Catechism teaches and what the Council of Trent said.
That they're not saved by Jesus, or that the priest instead of God is the one saving them. There's just massive confusion and miscommunication about what everyone believes. And I think a lot of evangelicals are just asking the wrong questions. We're very concerned with things like, when is the moment that I'm saved? Or how do I get saved?
I think that those are pretty important questions, because we need to be saved from the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Romans 5:9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Those individuals, those people, Lizzie, out there in the world who have been convicted of their sin, as Jesus taught in John 16, verses 8 through 11, who have been convicted by the Spirit of God of their sin, they do want to know, How can I be saved? What must I do to be saved? You know, that is the right question to ask. When the Philippian jailer fell trembling at Paul's feet, Paul and Silas's feet in Acts 16, he asked them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they didn't look at him and say, oh, you're not asking the right question. They told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Not do a bunch of works and you'll be saved. It was believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household.
Do I go to heaven? And these are questions that the early church just would not have been concerned.
How do I get saved and go to heaven? Those are the questions that are answered in the New Testament. I just quoted you all the passages. So, Lizzie, if you've been standing there with Paul and Silas when that Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You would have said, oh, you're not even asking the right question. And the early church has no concern about these sorts of things. The reason you don't have concern about them is because you're not familiar with the holiness of God. And you haven't had that moment where the Spirit of God convicts us of our sins and shows us the terrible danger that we are in. And it's because of that. The law is our pedagogos, our schoolmaster, Galatians 3:24, to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith and not by works.
Concerned with, because the etymological, cultural, theological meaning of salvation intrinsically is not a moment. And Christianity...
Yes, it is. By grace, you have been saved. It is a moment. The moment a person repents and believes, at that moment, God, acting as judge, declares them to be righteous by imputing righteousness to their account, Romans 4:6, and by not imputing their sins to them, Romans 4:8. Very clear, very simple, very straightforward. Again, Faith alone, salvation. Why faith alone, salvation is wrong, she says. And yet she hasn't addressed a single passage that has anything to do with the topic before us.
Christianity is not about getting to heaven.
You know what she sounds like? She sounds like N.T. Wright. Salvation is not about getting to heaven. It's not about getting saved.
A moment.
Okay, listen. She says Christianity, you know, is not about getting to heaven. It's not about getting saved. That's not the thing. The early church wasn't interested in that question. Listen to Paul. Moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 15:1, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. Okay, I think it is about how we get saved.
And Christianity is not about getting to heaven. Faith wasn't...
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. I just preached this past Sunday night. Listen. 2 Corinthians 5:1. Silly Paul. He thought Christianity was about getting saved and getting to heaven. Listen to what Paul says. Listen to the scripture. Listen to the word of God. Step aside from your Catholic traditions. Step aside from what you think you know about church history. For we know this, that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing, namely going to heaven, is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in heaven.
Meant to be this lifelong process in which...
Yes, the sanctification process is a lifelong process of being conformed to the image of Christ, but that's not the grounds of our salvation. We are saved by faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation, in that sense, justification before God, is a separate and distinct thing from sanctification. Justification is an act, a one-time act, whereby we are pronounced righteous by God acting as judge. And the other is a process of being made more and more like Jesus Christ. And the sanctification process does not figure into how or the grounds upon which we are saved.
Heaven is brought to earth through our lives because God is manifested, living, dwelling in us. Our salvation is achieved throughout our life through self-sacrificial actions. And I think it's just a very Western cultural thing in which we're being so capitalistic and like this needs to an end, trying to like grasp or grab a hold of salvation and then we're good. But no, Christianity is this lifelong process of changing ourselves.
Yes. Changing ourselves?
Shaping ourselves into being more like Christ.
Well, God is the one who does that through suffering and through taking us through the process, through the study of his word. Yes, we are made more and more like Christ, but that is not salvation. That is not how we are declared righteous before God. We are declared righteous once and for all by faith in Jesus Christ, apart from works. Faith, not by works, not by works of law, not by deeds of righteousness, Titus 3:5. Over and over again, Paul asserts this to us. Sanctification is a process. It is a lifelong, ongoing work whereby we are conformed more and more to the image of Christ. But that is not the basis or means by which we are saved. And that's what she's not seeing.
And through that, and through our own transformations, changing everyone around us so that the world becomes more righteous, more just, it looks more like heaven. And that is a very Catholic idea. I know, I read your comments, you all say, like, I think like a Catholic or something. But yeah, bringing heaven to earth is a very Catholic idea. And it's biblical. It's a very biblical idea. Everyone should agree with that. If you read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and...
We still haven't talked about how sinners are made right with God. We still haven't addressed it. She hasn't gone to any of the passages that deal with it. We're halfway through the video now. She still hasn't even touched the texts that refute and deny everything she's saying. Now we're going to go to the Sermon on the Mount.
Similar parallel passages in Luke 6. Mm-hmm. It's a lifestyle change, a complete lifestyle change.
Right, but that's not how a person gets into heaven. That is not how a person is justified before God. Those are the fruits of our faith, not its cause. That those are the fruits of a person who is saved, not the cause of them being saved. As I said, your version of piety is the religion of the natural man anyway. Everyone already believes what you're saying anyway. Rome has no gospel to preach to anybody because Rome doesn't understand the concept of grace. They teach everybody what they already believe anyway. Yeah, I'm a good enough person. I do enough good. I think the good will outweigh the bad, and I'll probably end up in heaven. That is not the biblical message. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:48, Jesus summarizing the law, be perfect, therefore, even as God is perfect. That's not good news. That shows me I need a savior to save me.
Giving our money away to the poor. And I know this is super cringy and uncomfortable talking about in America. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you...
Right. Is that... Okay, so Lizzie, evidently, since this is about salvation, it sounds like what you're saying is, if you want to be saved, you better love those, or bless those who curse you, and give to the poor, and do all these works. And if you don't do that, then you're not going to be saved, because you save yourself by your works. I mean, that's very clearly the message that you're sending.
Lend to those from whom you will get paid back. What credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full.
What does that have to do with salvation? Nothing. What does that have to do with justification before God? Nothing. Again, we're just totally ignoring every passage that totally annihilates everything she's saying, and the way she is misusing and misinterpreting every one of these passages.
But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. But throughout Jesus' entire ministry, it's really interesting. He heals people. It's not about their spiritual well-being, it's also about their physical well-being.
Oh, please. Remember the man that was lowered through the roof? And I think it's Mark chapter 2. The man that was lowered through the roof, the paralytic. What was the first thing Jesus said to him? Son, your sins are forgiven you. And then the people thought, well, who is this man who thinks he can forgive sins? Why is he speaking blasphemies? And then he says to them, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you or rise and walk? It's a great question. See, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven you because that's invisible. But then he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, arise and take up your mat and go to your house. Jesus was very concerned about people's physical and spiritual well-being. But first and foremost, it was about the forgiveness of his sins. That was the first thing Jesus did.
And so you'll see that throughout the early church, in the New Testament, they're raising up money for other people. And I read the...
And as we should, and as we do, as Christians. And if we don't do those things, then what right do we have to say that we really have come to know God? None. He who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. But are you saying that we're saved by keeping his commandments? No. Keeping the commandments of God is our response of gratitude to him for the perfect salvation that we already have in Christ. Again, the message you are sending will lead to an utterly self-centered piety. Because every good thing I ever do ultimately has as its goal my own salvation. You see, I love my wife and all my children and my church family and my neighbors out of love for God, not to try to save myself, in thankfulness to God for the salvation he's already given me, not in order to try to achieve it by those works. Because if that's what I'm doing, then ultimately those people become objects through which I can gain merit for myself, and that is not what the Bible teaches.
Craziest thing when I did research at Pepperdine for my religion classes, like the craziest thing I ever read about the early church, they would fast for 2 or 3 days if one of their members was hungry. So, you know, today we're like, oh, I don't want to give to the homeless person on the street.
This is all fine and dandy. I would encourage people to, if you want to get one of the best snapshots of the early church, read Eusebius of Caesarea's Ecclesiastical History of the Church. I think that was written in 268 AD. It's glorious. When you see the way that those early Christians love one another, I mean, it's really amazing stuff. And yes, there's much we can learn from them. What does this have to do with faith alone, salvation being wrong? Absolutely nothing.
Might buy alcohol with it. But like in the Bible times, if someone was hungry, it's not like, oh, I might not have extra cash in my wallet.
That's not true. Christians in every part of the world, not just in early times, but in the 500s and 700s and 800s and Middle Ages and the pre-Reformation and after the Reformation, Christians have always been characterized by these sorts of things. Not just the biblical church or the New Testament church or the early church, but Christians have always done these things. And that's one of the great things that the Reformers did. They got rid of monasteries and convents because those things are completely unbiblical. There's nothing in scripture about becoming a monk and withdrawing from the world. Jesus taught that we are to be in the world. He even prayed, I do not pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. We are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. It is through us that people come to know God, and through our evangelization of those people with the true gospel, not this false one, but the true gospel of free grace, of justification by faith alone, apart from works. And then we disciple people in the Lord to go on to godliness.
It's like, okay, I'm not going to eat for 3 days and give this money to the person who's hungry in our congregation. That's how they were in the early church. That's what faith is.
And that's not what faith is. That's one of the fruits of faith. But that is not what faith is. That's one of its fruits, one of the effects of faith, one of the things that always accompanies faith. And it wasn't just in the early church, and it wasn't just in the New Testament. Christians have always loved the poor, have always loved the church. That's one of the things, the church I'm part of here, as a pastor and the presbytery I'm in, we take care of each other, and we take care of our own. It is truly one of the most remarkable things I have ever seen in my life, is the way that the people in this congregation love one another. And it's all behind the scenes, no trumpets, please. It is glorious to be part of the body of Christ that truly cares for and loves one another. Maybe this individual, Lizzie, never was part of a church that really was a church. I don't know, but what she's saying really resonates with me and my own church experience, because it's the way we all live our lives.
So everything I've been describing is what faith is. Faith is...
No, everything you've been describing are the fruits of faith. They are not faith itself. Faith does not mean trust in action, as you said. There is not a lexicon on this planet that would say that that's what faith means in those contexts where Paul is using the term and where the New Testament is describing how we're made right with God.
An action, and it's entrusting your life to God. Something else about Greek, which is the language the New Testament was written in, there's something called perfect tense, which we don't really have in English. We do.
Yes, we do. We have the perfect tense in English.
We do have it in English, but we don't have it as like an official verb tense. I made a video.
Yeah, we do. That's weird.
About this, when I was a freshman in college, go watch it on my blog channel. So a perfect tense verb, they're all over the New Testament. It's a verb that has effects going on into the future. Like a lot of times the verb saved.
Not always. Not always. That is a false statement.
Saved in the Bible, it'll be in perfect tense. And not many Bible translations, you can even see the perfect tense in English, but it's not.
Sure you can. It's just have been. That's how you translate it. You supply those additional terms because you're quite right. In English, you have to add those things to it, but that's how you make a perfect tense expression. Whereas in Greek, it's contained in the form of the verb.
Like a moment that you're saved. It's like the moment begins and then it has the repercussions, actions, ripples going on into the future.
That doesn't change the fact that it's still an accomplished fact. This argumentation would basically make it impossible for anyone to say that something happened once in the past and then it's done in the past. Like in Greek, if what you're saying is true, that it always means that, then there's no way of saying anything actually happened in the past. It's always an ongoing process. And again, this is why a little bit of Greek can be a dangerous thing. You really don't know the language until you've gone beyond the basics into the realm of Greek syntax, and you learn the syntactical categories and learn constructions and that sort of thing. So this is an example where a little bit of Greek can be a dangerous thing, especially if you're a zealot for a false religion like Roman Catholicism.
That's how in their language they would have understood words like saved, baptized. It's not meant to be like one moment.
No, when you were baptized, it was one moment. Now, are there ongoing effects? Is saved a past tense thing? Yes. Does it technically have ongoing effects? Yes, but that does not mean it's a process. And that's not what the perfect tense means in Greek or in English.
It's meant to go into the future. So that's why when we're asking, like, are you saved by faith alone? Are you saved in one moment when you do the sinner's prayer, which is in the Bible, or when you're baptized?
And I am an opponent of the sinner's prayer because it has led to untold millions of people thinking that they're Christians when in point of fact they are not. The requirement is still repent and believe. It always has been that.
Which is in the Bible. When you're asking, like, are you saved in that moment? These are questions that just would not have been asked or obsessed over.
They were asked and they were obsessed over in the New Testament itself. That poor Philippian jailer, if only he could have seen your video, Lizzie, he would have known that's just not even the right question. What must I do to be saved? Oh, you poor benighted fundamentalist boob. There's no reason to ask a question like that. No, when you're convicted by the Spirit of God, Lizzie, if you never have asked the question, what must I do to be saved? If the Spirit of God shows you God's holiness and the depth of your own wickedness and sinfulness before God, you will be asking that question, I promise you.
Over in the early church, because of how they understood faith as like actions of entrusting yourself.
They did not understand faith as like actions. Read the Apostolic Church Fathers. What you find here, for example, in Lightfoot's translation of the Apostolic Church Fathers, in Polycarp, in Clement, is rehashings of what Scripture says, that justification is by faith and not by works. They did not look at faith as works. because the apostolic teaching that they had received was, we're justified by faith apart from works. Repeatedly, emphatically, over and over again. The early church did not see it that way.
Yourself to God, and how they understood like the perfect tense verb as an action that continues into the future. And so I think this is really problematic because a lot of atheists will say, oh, I don't believe in God. And a lot of people will say, oh, just like have more faith or something. But just like that's weird, right? That a lot of atheists see having faith in God. A lot of atheists think that we're believing without evidence. A lot of Christians probably think that too, that we're just supposed to have faith. But having faith is like this extreme trust in God where we're giving our money away to the poor, trying to forgive people who we feel like we should not be able to rationally forgive and pray for and want good things for. And in a lot of parts of the world today, people are dying for their faith. They're becoming martyrs. They're entrusting. They're having faith in God. And so faith, that trust, is meant to be in specific situations where you're living out being a Christian. The early church, before calling themselves Christians, they would call themselves the way. And it wasn't the way to get to heaven. It was the way to live on earth. Do you understand why I'm kind of angry? We've made Christianity into this intellectual ascent.
No, you've made it into the religion of the natural man and what everybody already believes anyway. Every non-Christian I've ever evangelized already believes that you do. They already believe that. Yeah, how you say? By works. Well, don't you think you need help? Yeah, sure. I need some help. Couldn't do it without grace. Couldn't do it without some help from God. But it's still us that has to do it. Over against that, the scriptures teach very clearly. Think, for example, Galatians chapter 5. Paul's very clear there that if you add anything to faith as the means of justification before God, that you are severed from Christ. Christ will be of no benefit to you, and you are a debtor to keep the whole law. So you either trust in Christ alone for your salvation, or you get to pull it off yourself by works. And if you try to add something to faith as a means of justification, Paul says in Galatians 5:3, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. And if you become circumcised, if you add anything to faith in Christ as a means of getting to heaven, as a means of salvation, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Christ will profit you nothing. It's either faith alone, or you get to save yourself by your works alone. What you're promoting and what you're teaching here, it's what everybody already believes anyway. How do you get to heaven? By being good, which is what all Catholics believe that I've ever witnessed to. Yes, couldn't do it without the help of grace. Oh, yes. Without the sacraments and without a grace from God to enable me to do those things, couldn't do it. But the decisive factor is still my works. And that is exactly what Paul in the New Testament and Jesus and the apostles labored so hard to refute in the New Testament.
It from our actions, we've created this dichotomy between heaven and earth. The surrounding culture would have wanted resurrection to be you leave your body and your soul separates from your body and your soul lives forever.
But there's no question that Gnosticism is alive and well, unfortunately. But we do look forward to the recreation, the new heavens and the new earth, and the resurrection of our bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, Romans chapter 8, verses 21 and following. The whole creation groans together in labor pains, longing for the revealing of the sons of God, because the creation itself will be redeemed. It will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. So this is not really a criticism of Protestantism. Really, this is a criticism of the Gnostic influence that is really everywhere in our culture.
But no, when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he was resurrected as a physical body. He was able to eat fish.
Right. What could be more obvious? The term anastasis in Greek means resurrection of the body. Okay, so when people try to say, oh, he was resurrected spiritually or something, it doesn't make any sense. Like she says, he ate fish. He had them touch him. They handled him. 1 John chapter 1, that which we have seen and heard and our hands have handled and so forth.
Thomas was able to touch his wounds on his side and on his hands.
And again, I have to wonder, what does this have to do with salvation being by faith and not by works? Nothing. This is obfuscation and misdirection. And she has ignored the entire discussions, the chapters and chapters and chapters of divine revelation in Scripture on this topic. She hasn't even addressed them. She's got 3 minutes to go. Let's see if she does it.
Jesus was a physical person. He was also able to like walk through walls or apparate or something weird. But you know what I mean? He was a physical person.
We don't know that for sure. It says the doors were closed. He may have opened the door and walked in there. That's a very common, I think, unnecessary thing.
So our bodies.
Ah, another commercial. Man, I'm not going to make you listen to the commercial. 2, 1. You can skip this. There we go.
weird, but you know what I mean? He was a physical person. So our bodies, we will have a new body when we get to heaven. Heaven.
What does that have to do with salvation being by faith? Nothing.
It will be physical.
We've really left the topic behind. It hasn't even really been addressed at all.
And in the early church, time completely changed. If you read Ecclesiastes, it's like time is going in a circle, and it's like the same bad things happening again and again and again. The reason it's so negative is because that was the way they thought of time. And so when Jesus came to earth, it was like the concept of time changed. So that now...
The reason it's so negative in Ecclesiastes is because the author, which is probably King Solomon, whoever Koheleth in Hebrew is musing on everything the world has to offer without God. And yes, it does seem meaningless. It's vanity of vanities. Avel, it says, vanity of vanities.
But we're not just in the same cycle of bad things happening, but we're moving towards this eternal glory of hope. Things are getting better and better, and that's what we're supposed to do as Christians on earth.
Cool. She sounds like she's post-millennial, which is what I am, but unfortunately you can't be post-millennial if you believe a false gospel.
We're supposed to be heaven on earth, and so I think the problem...
And what does that have to do with salvation being by faith and not by works? Nothing.
A lot of people see, oh, it's just about getting to heaven. But no, it's just about being heaven on earth right now, completely changing our actions, bringing righteousness, justice onto the earth. I've said...
So when the Philippian jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They should have said, "It's not about being saved. It's about heaven on earth and all this other stuff." And yet Paul and Silas answered him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved."
Publicly, like even if there were no heaven, it wouldn't at all change my actions on earth, because to me, it's like we're physical beings on earth, and I care so much about people's lives in the present right now, and I think a lot of Christians have this attitude where, oh, it's just about getting to heaven, and it's because...
No, I don't have that attitude, because I read my Bible, and we are the light and salt of the earth, and we are to be engaged with society and with culture. That's one of the reasons, as I said, that the Reformation, when it really took hold in Zurich and in Germany, they got rid of convents and monasteries. And what they did was they turned those places into orphanages and things like that, and tried to help the poor and actually started engaging society and culture again, because the church wasn't doing that. To be super spiritual, you had to go live in a cloister and stare at your belly button all day long, trying to make sure you confessed all your sins. But that is not the life that God has called us to. God forgives us. He justifies us once for all eternity when we repent and believe in Christ, and then we live our lives as an act of gratitude to God for having already saved us and loving him, not in order to try to save ourselves, and loving our neighbors, not to try to save ourselves, but because they are our neighbors, because they need our love, because we want to show God how great he is, and we want to show our thankfulness to him by loving people just because they're people, not to try to save ourselves. Again, this false gospel leads to an utterly self-centered way of life, just as it did in Rome, the Roman Catholic religion before the Reformation.
Because we think of faith as just intellectual assent. We think of salvation as not working out our salvation, not...
You work out that which you already possess. Look at it. You claim to know Greek. Look at the passage. Our salvation. It's possessive. You work out that which you already have, not work toward it or work for your salvation. You work it out with fear and trembling. And why are we fearing and trembling? Because we don't know if we're going to get it or not? Of course not. The passage goes on to tell you, because it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure.
Your faith is dead if you don't have all these actions, works throughout your life.
So you better get busy, and you better stop trying to love people because they're people. You need to start thinking about yourself and about your soul and about your own salvation, because your whole life and everything you do is about the achieving of your own salvation. So you can be totally self-centered in everything you do. And every single human being that walks by you is not someone who's created in the image of God that needs your love. They're an object through which you can gain merit for yourself. Folks, that's not Christianity. That is the religion of the natural man, and is condemned everywhere in the Word of God.
And so I think that this theology of faith alone salvation is real.
What Romans, Galatians, Colossians, Ephesians, Jesus, and the apostles taught repeatedly and emphatically. That's what now?
Really toxic.
It's toxic. It only liberated Europe from the bondage of the Roman system and brought about the evangelization of entire continents and brought about the most prosperous and free nation in the history of mankind, America. It's totally toxic. No, what's toxic is Rome's false gospel that leads to a self-centered way of life and which really cannot give and cannot produce living Christianity.
also just want to clarify for anyone who is Protestant that no Catholic believes that they're saved through the priest or saved through their works. It's
yes, they do. Again, if you don't believe that you're saved through your works, Lizzie, I don't think that you're really, I don't think you're really a Roman Catholic. Okay, I don't think you're really a Roman Catholic. Listen. You said no Catholic believes that they're really saved through their works. Okay, this is Canon 32 of Session 6 of the Council of Trent. This has been ratified and affirmed by every pope since this council met, including the liberal and weird Francis. Canon 32. If anyone says that the good works of the one that is justified are in such manner the gifts of God as that they are not also the good merits of him justified, or that the one justified by the good works that he performs, by the grace of God and the merit of Jesus Christ, does not truly merit an increase of grace and eternal life, let him be anathema. Let him be anathema. You said, no, let's hear that again. What'd she say? How'd she say this?
So I think that this theology of faith alone salvation is really toxic. And I also just want to clarify for anyone who is Protestant that no Catholic believes that they're saved through the priest or saved through their works. It's just that it's interconnected. Like,
yeah, they don't believe they're saved by their good works. My goodness, let's look more closely here. If anyone says that this is canon 24. If anyone says that the justice received is not preserved and also increased before God through good works, but that those works are merely the fruits and signs of justification obtained, listen, but not the cause of the increase, let him be anathema. So Lizzie, you're into the anathema of the Council of Trent now. I hate to be a bearer of bad tidings to you, but I'm under all of it, most of these anathemas actually. Listen. If anyone says that the justified sins when he performs good works with a view to an eternal recompense, let him be anathema. You hear what that's saying? The motivation behind your good works is you getting an eternal recompense, namely justification. What motivates the Christian life in the Catholic version of salvation? Selfishness. What's it all about? Me. Why do I do the good I do? Myself.
Like, they're not making a dichotomy between faith and works.
We don't make a dichotomy between faith and works either. What we make a dichotomy between is justification by faith and justification by works. Why do we do that? Because the New Testament does, and because the scriptures teach us to.
I want to read from the Council of Trent what the church officially taught. So this is like, they're like, oh, wow, like, we were being corrupt for so long, and there was like a break in the church. This is all.
How can the one true church, the infallible church, be corrupt for so long?
Awful. We need to actually reform. We probably should have done this like 100 years ago. So this is what...
Far more than 100 years ago, Lizzie. Okay? I mean, some of these errors have a very long pedigree to them.
But they said, faith is the beginning of human salvation, the foundation and root of all justification, without which it is impossible to please God. And we are therefore said to be justified gratuitously, because none of those things that precede justification, whether faith or works, merit the grace of justification, meaning that God justifies us. It's God's decision to save us. Christ is constantly giving us strength through the Holy Spirit to be alive in our faith and to work at our salvation.
No. It doesn't say work at our salvation. Work out our salvation, that which we already possess in Christ alone.
And it should be a lifelong process. So the main thing I wanted everyone to get from the video is that Pistuo is entrusting your life to God. It's not an intellectual assent of a belief.
It is assent. It is assent to the propositions of the gospel, to the truth of the gospel. It is receiving and resting upon Christ alone for salvation. That's what the term means, and that's how Paul uses it over and over again. I am amazed. 14 minutes and 11 seconds, she did not address a single Bible verse that is related to the topic. Not one! Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Why didn't you address that? Galatians 2, 16. Galatians 3, 10 through 14. Romans chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Why don't you go through those passages? They destroy everything you're saying.
Salvation is lifelong. It's not about getting to heaven. It's about being heaven and bringing heaven to earth. I love you guys so much, and I will see you in my next video. Bye.
Okay. That was pretty bad. Not a single verse of scripture that addresses the topic before us, how a person is saved, how a person is justified before God, was addressed. I mean, so what can I say? What does this show? These are the musings of an individual who does not believe in sola scriptura. And because of that, what the Bible says really is irrelevant. Really is irrelevant. This is an individual who I'm assuming, I think I saw another video where she comes out and she's converted to the Catholic Church. So she kneels down in front of icons and statues and things like that now. You see, the Bible prohibits that in the second commandment. It says, you shall not make for yourself a graven image, a carved image in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those that love me and keep my commandments. What does the commandment prohibit? Images of anything, in heaven, earth, or in the water. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. This is an individual who bows down to idols and statues and images. But God's word says not to do that. What God's word says is irrelevant. Once you've jettisoned sola scriptura, once you've embraced an external authority, people will believe things that are directly denied by scripture because they don't care what scripture says. They have their external authority, they believe whatever it tells them, and part of what that authority tells them is nothing we believe contradicts scripture, even when you can see right on its face that it does. So it's sad to see stuff like this. That was a very bad video. It didn't even try to address the text of scripture, the dozens of passages that completely refute everything she said. Not a single passage from Galatians is cited. Not a single passage from Romans was cited. I don't get it. It's pretty amazing. But it does make sense for those that reject sola scriptura. What the Bible says is irrelevant. So I hope this has been helpful. Thanks for watching.